Let's ask the Lord to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, help, Lord. Help, Lord. God, we need you. We need you so badly, Lord. And most of the time, we don't even know it. But help us, Lord. Help us to know it. Help us to understand. Help us to know that we can't do anything without you. And we can't grow without you. We can't resist sin and Satan without you. We can't love one another without you. We can't obey you without you. We can't even praise you without you, Lord. Because you're the one that gives us the praise or the words to praise you with. And so, Lord, help us to understand that you are our strength. You are everything that we need. Everything that we need, Lord. And even when we feel like we've got it ourselves, we've got it all figured out, Lord, you gently come in and just like a loving parent to a child and kind of lets them know, no, you don't have it all together. But I'm here to help you. I'm here to bring you along and to teach you and to train you. I'm here to love on you so that you can grow up to maturity, so you can grow up and love others as I'm loving you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us, Lord, that you're always there with us, that you have everything about us in the palm of your hands and you're directing our paths, Lord. God, help us to not take that for granted. Help us to not take you for granted, Lord. Help us to move on in your plan, in the way you would have us to go, Lord. No matter what the consequences, no matter what the difficulties, no matter what the problems, help us to follow you, Lord, each and every day. Lord, I ask your peace upon myself. I need your peace right now, Lord. Just things that are going on, and I know you're in control. So, Lord, I just ask for your peace. I ask for your peace in this place, for each one here, Lord, and those that may be listening. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Guide us, Lord, in your word tonight. Guide us by your Spirit. Give me the words to say and those that respond and ask questions or make comments, give them words to say as well, Lord. And give each of us a portion of Jesus that we need for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, Psalm 91. That's what we're going to look at. The Lord has had that on my heart for, well, all week and a little more. Psalm 91. And it's the first verse that he has been dealing with me on, actually for the last couple of weeks. And that's Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells, says in the shelter. Bill, could you go to... I don't know anything. King James or New King James. Yeah, King James there. Okay. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Secret place. I think that is more apt in terms of what David was talking about here. The secret place. And I've been asking God, what is the secret place? I mean, we say it, dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And we just rattle it off as we're reading Psalm 91, as we get to the good stuff, right? About 10,000 falling in our right hand and all that, and God's protecting us. Matter of fact, we're going to read some of that, just so we can get a feel for a little bit of Psalm 91. In verse 2, he says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Verse 3, surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror, you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. It's a very popular psalm because of all the protections that are there. And it's a very good psalm. It's a good psalm to memorize, good psalm to meditate on, and see how God takes care of his people. But it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place. It starts off that way. He who dwelleth in the secret place will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The secret place. You know, what's interesting is we see all these things that, you know, you're protected from pestilence and plague, and 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. You see all these things that it's talking about. And I don't know about you, but in my mind, especially initially as I got to be familiar with the psalm, you know, I was thinking, yes, yes, I'm going to have this like a little, you know, something you put in your pocket, you know, or your wallet, or and I'll be protected by God, you know, from all kinds of things. And in my mind, I was thinking not only protection in a sense that God, you know, keeps bad things away, but that God protects me from trouble and difficulties and things that I don't like, you know, things that irritate me, you know, those kind of things. That's kind of what I was including in all of that protection that God was laying out here, or David was laying out here about God. But over the years, God has a way of illuminating more truth on the things that you read in the Word, illuminating about wrong things you may have that you may be thinking about His Word or about Him. And, you know, it's interesting. You know, it says in verse 3, surely He will save you from the fowler snare and from the deadly pestilence. You're like, great, wow, He's going to save me from a trap. He's going to save me from pestilence. And in verse 6, you don't have to fear the pestilence that stalks in the darkness or the plague that destroys at midday. And it's like, great, wonderful, God's going to protect me from that. And then God began to show me in His Word, with His people, the examples that He's used in His Word, that, you know, when the people got saved from the plague or the pestilence, guess where they were? In the middle of it. And probably wondering, oh, what's going to happen to me? Because people were dying around them. People were getting sick, or people were being, you know, getting killed, or whatever. They were in the midst of it. It's like, oh, I don't think I like that one. And then 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. You think, oh, wow, you know, all these people just fall dead on this side. They fall dead on that side. And it's like, great, wow. And then the Lord said, where do you think you'll be when those 10,000 and 1,000 fall? Oh, I'll be in the midst of whatever's causing them to fall. I'll be in the midst of it. I'll be in the midst of the trouble. And then the other verse, you know, as you look at this, the arrow that flies, where is it in? In verse 5. You will not fear the terror of night. The terror of night. What's the terror of night? Okay, I will not fear it. That kind of means that it's there. But because of God, I'm not fearing it. Whatever this terror is. And nor the arrow that flies by day. Now, today we don't have to worry necessarily about arrows flying around or anything like that. But it still kind of means that when things are happening or when things might happen in the future in this country, I mean, we had a little taste of it, like with the Rodney King riots and people that got hurt as a result of that because people were just being violent. It's like, You know, if you saw the man that was in the truck that got pulled out of the truck and beat, you know, with a brick at it on his head. And I mean, he was not doing anything to anybody but trying to get out of there. And but God says, you don't have to fear that. Doesn't say you won't, will not be in the riot. Doesn't say you won't be in the middle of, you know, warfare if that comes to this country, which it probably will in some form. But it means he's going to protect you. And again, I thought, okay, he's going to protect me. And I thought, yes, yes, he's going to protect me. He's going to keep me because, you know, I know God. I accepted Jesus. I've got him. I go to church. I read my Bible. So God's going to protect me. I know he's going to protect me. And that's the way I read this thing. It's like I read it and I meditate on it a little bit and kind of memorize some of that. It'll get in my personality. It'll get in my inner man. And then like this story I heard. Honestly, I'm not sure whether it's an urban legend or not. But I like the story anyway. It was about this guy. He had been studying Psalm 91. And he had been meditating on it and so forth. And one day he was in his garage. He had the garage door closed. And he was doing something, but something happened where a fire got started very quickly in his garage, and it blocked his exit out of the garage in terms of getting to the door, like back into the house, or to the button to open up the garage door. And it started very, very quickly. It was beginning to get, you know, worse and worse, and then of course you got the smoke and so forth. And he didn't know what to do, and. He said, all of a sudden, in the midst of, you know, just like, what do I do? What do I do? He was found himself outside the garage, standing there looking at it, didn't know, you know, all of a sudden he was here, and then all of a sudden he was, you know, outside of the thing. He attributed to his studying, I mean, to God, obviously, but studying, you know, Psalm 91 and meditating on it. And I think, you know, great. I think that was good in terms of I saw it as, you know, he had gotten it into his inner man and God saved him out of that sovereignly. But I looked at that and I said, yeah, that's how I want. So I'll get Psalm 91 in me and I don't have to worry. So, you know, if I'm in a fire or near something else, God will just, you know, translate me out of there, you know. But again, God, you know, kind of like you do a child. Okay, all right, son. Not quite that way all the time. And I began to just think, wait a minute, you know, this is not just a little ticket. It's not a little, you know, you ever played Monopoly and you get the little, you know, get out of jail card that you can hold on to until you get in jail and then you can use it to get out. It's not like that, God was saying. It's not like that at all. And he's taking me back to that first verse. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. That starts it right off. That's, if you will, that's the condition. For all this other stuff to happen, that's the condition, as God's been showing me. And I said, okay, I understand that, Lord. But what is your secret place? What is this secret place that we're supposed to be dwelling in? Because it says, he who dwells. So it's kind of like whosoever dwells in the secret place of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. The secret place. So as I prayed and asked the Lord, what is this secret place? I mean, I think we may have an idea, but I needed something that was going to really not show me necessarily knowledge per se, but show me, Lord, how do I walk this out? Because evidently, I mean, I can know about the secret place, but how do I dwell in the secret place? How do I dwell in it? So I said, Lord, what is the secret place of the Most High? And we know a secret place is someplace secret. Nobody knows you're there, right? Secret. You go there and it's like, you know, where's Jasmine? Don't know. She was here a minute ago. No. Jasmine's in a secret place. Someplace where she doesn't want to be bothered, you know. You know, you have those days, right? You go to your secret place. And we all kind of probably have a secret place that we go or something. But it's a secret place. It's a place in secret where basically nobody knows you're there. And it's to dwell in. To dwell there, in it. Not necessarily like you go to a prayer closet. That could be a secret place where you go and pray and so forth. But this is talking about dwelling. What does it mean to dwell? What does that mean? Live, okay? Live. Live your life, if you will. You find, it's your abode, if you will. It's a place where you, live out your life. Huh? What's that, Jeannie?
Living in Him. I think the secret place is within your heart. You could be anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And He's dwelling. If you're dwelling in a secret place, then I don't know. I feel like it's in your heart, and you're with Him all the time. You rest with Him, and that is the shelter.
Yeah, that's definitely part of it. You're definitely, it's because it's a secret place of the Most High. So, yeah, it's saying that it's in Him somehow. Okay, yeah. You're dwelling there, whether it's your heart, your inner man, however you want to call that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I still wanted to know. I mean, I know, you know, Jesus is in my heart. God is in my heart. But, you know, I can't live off of that necessarily. I wanted to know, Lord, what is your dwelling place? So, as I began to, as I prayed and meditated on it, I felt the Lord was saying, one, the dwelling place is an abode. Okay? It's an abode. And looking at Jesus as our example, where did Jesus live? Even when He was on the earth, where did He live? What did you say, Nietzsche? In the Father? Yes. In the Father. Okay, in the Father. If we look at John 14, starting verse 2. And Bill, could we do the NAS, please, on that? John 14, verse 2, starting verse 2 in the NAS. It says, "In my Father's house are many, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." He's talking to His disciples here. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am." Now it says there, but you see it's in blue here, because NAS is basically saying that word there is not there. So it would really read, "There, that where I am, you may be also." Where I am. Now He's on the earth talking to the disciples, and He's talking about where I am right then, right there, where I am. And as Nietzsche said, where I am is where? In the Father. Okay, yeah, let's look at Him being in the Father. Look at John 1 verse 18 in the NAS again, please. John 1:18. "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side." Oh, that's NIV. NAS, please. I don't like "at the Father's side," but anyway. I like this one. "No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained Him." Who is the only begotten God? Jesus. And He is where? In the bosom of the Father. In the bosom of the Father. And He has explained them. Who is the He and who is the Him? He is who?
Jesus.
Jesus, and Him is
the Father.
The Father. Right. Okay. Of course, the Him is not there. It just says, basically, He has explained, and it's implied it's Him, referring to Him. So, okay. So Jesus, when He came in the flesh, was in the bosom of the Father. Bosom. What does bosom mean? What is that? Okay, close to him, but it says he's in the bosom of the Father. So what does bosom mean? Close to his heart, okay. Anything else? Within him, yeah. Close to his heart, it's like he's in the Father's heart, if you will. He's in God's bosom. In. And I believe that's what Jesus was talking to his disciples, saying, where I am, bosom, that's what I think he was referring to. I'm in the Father's bosom. I'm in him. That's where I'm preparing this place for you. The bosom. Bosom of the Father. It's interesting. Kind of like Pastor, I like to read about folks that, you know, said they'd gone to heaven. Evangelist, Jesse Duplantis. I don't know if anybody's heard of him before. He's old Louisiana Cajun. Anyway, he tells a testimony of having gone to heaven. And in this one part of it, he is taken to the throne where God the Father is. And he can't, he says there's like countless people, angels, all around the throne. They say that's loud. It's a lot of noise. People, you know, angels praising God, saying holy, holy, holy. And of course, he says he couldn't see the Father. He said he could only lift his eyes up because it was just so much energy coming from the Father sitting on the throne that all he could see is like where God's feet were. But the thing that struck him was that he saw Jesus come out from the Father, from like within the Father. And then it's like Jesus turned around and it was like the Father and the Son were, he said you could literally see the relationship that they had. It was like energy going back and forth. He said it gave him a greater concept of this oneness that he and Jesus and the Father have, and the love that they have for each other. He said the love, I mean, you could just see it. And to me, that's was Jesus like coming out of the Father's bosom, he was in the Father, one with the Father. And Jesus is saying, that's where I am. And I'm making a place for you where I am right now. Like, wow. Isaiah 33:14. It says something about God here that, again, keeping in mind the bosom of God and the secret place of God. It says, Isaiah 33:14 says, I'm sorry. Okay, 33. I'm sorry. I may have said the thing. Isaiah 33:14 says, the sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? God is a consuming fire. It implies that he's not just a God that has consuming fire that, you know, he can, you know, mete out as he needs or whatever. It says God is a consuming fire. Well, this one doesn't say is. It says, it implies is, who can dwell with the consuming fire. So it's not, it's implying that he is the consuming fire. Matter of fact, Hebrews 12:29. Actually says he is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. For our God is a consuming fire. As Hebrews is warning us in terms of how we live our life, God is a consuming fire. And as Pastor mentioned this morning, talking about the fire of God, God being fire, that all the mentions of the different kinds of fire in the Bible that come from God, he believes are one fire. Whether it's a consuming fire, whether it's the lake of fire, whether it's the baptism of fire, it's all from God. So God is a consuming fire. Consuming fire. He in his bosom, he is fire. And yet, Jesus dwells there. I am where I am, in the bosom of the Father, in the consuming fire. And I've thought about that, and I'm thinking, Lord, that would be so awesome to be in your bosom. And at that time, I'm thinking, he's a consuming fire. To be in the midst of you in all of this fire and yet loving it. Loving God. Because there's, well, hopefully by that time, I don't have anything in me to burn up. of course, that's the implication. How are you going to get into the bosom of the Father? Because he is a consuming fire. The secret place. So the secret place, as God began showing me things, is where Jesus is. That's where he is. It's the Father's bosom. It's the consuming fire. And it's interesting that Jesus in Matthew talks about doing things in secret where your Father can see only. Matthew 6, chapter 4. Matthew 6, verse 4. So that in your giving, he's talking about, you know, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing in terms of your giving, in terms of giving alms and so forth. So that your giving may be in secret, so no one knows, so in secret, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Who sees what is done in secret will reward you. To me, it's talking about that secret place. The place where what you're saying or what you're doing is in secret, quote unquote. Verse 6, but when you pray, talking about not praying like the Pharisees, you know, wanting everybody to see them and, you know, hey, I'm praying all these wonderful words, look at me, you know. Jesus says, no. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. The secret place. Talks about that dwelling. When you pray. Same chapter, verse 17, Bill. It says, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that you will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That says to me we're dwelling in the secret place when we do that, when we do for only the Father to see what we give, or when we pray, or when we fast. We're doing in secret, in the secret place. We know that's where God wants us. We know because Jesus prayed that we would be one with him and each other, just like he is one with the Father, in the bosom of the Father, in the consuming fire, in the secret place. And it's not just being in there to pray. It's not just being in there, okay, I'll be in there for 15 minutes while I pray, or for 5 minutes while I, you know, throw out my laundry list to God, but I live there. And I can tell you, I'm not living there like I should. So as God was showing me these things, I'm saying, Lord, help me, because I'm not there. I want to be in the secret place of the Most High. I want to be at rest in the shadow of the Almighty. the secret place. It's where Jesus is. It's God's bosom. It's the consuming fire. The consuming, when you go into the secret place, when you go to God to seek Him, to seek Him for help, to seek Him for wisdom, to seek Him for His presence, whatever. What happens a lot of times in terms of when we're dealing with God honestly in truth and spirit, as Jesus says, how we should worship God. What happens a lot of time? What does He tell us? Hopefully besides that He loves us and all that, but what else does He show us? And what's that consuming fire doing?
Showing us where to repent.
Right. Showing us. We're going into the consuming fire. The fire is going to burn up what is not of God. And so as we go to the Father in the secret place, we do, we pray in secret, we fast in secret, we give in secret, as we just read with what Jesus was telling the disciples. We're going to come in contact with that fire. And that fire is going to not only illuminate, but it's going to become, you know, say, hey, what's this? What's this little sin? What's this little thing? And of course, God, in His mercy and in His love, doesn't, you know, like a big furnace or something, said, okay, let's, you know, take care of all this right now. It's only a little bit. It's only a little bit. Hey. Hey. Hey, my beloved. Let's look at this thing right here. Let's take care of this. I'm ready to deal with this. And you say, okay, Lord, I confess it to You. Thank You for showing this to me. Lord, take it out of me. And He does with that consuming fire. Because that's the only way it's coming out, is by fire. It's not coming out any other way. It's coming out by fire. So when we're in the secret place with God, we make contact with that consuming fire. With the consuming fire, not just that consuming fire. It is God. And as we live in that, or dwell in that secret place, in that consuming fire, in the bosom of God, in the secret place, we can be at rest. Now my mind tells me I can't be at rest, because God is mean. God is out to get me. God wants to smack me down the first chance He gets. That's all the lies that I've believed from the world, from Satan. But that's not God. Yes, He's a consuming fire. Yes, He will burn up anything that is not of Him. And He has done it. He's done it, and His wrath has been kindled many a time. But He loves us. And He wants us to be in that secret place. That's where Jesus was. That's where Jesus wants us to be, in the secret place. And I said, okay, Lord, how do I get in the secret place? How do I get there? How do I dwell in the secret place? Let's look at Isaiah. Yes, Isaiah 33 again, starting at 14. And I think God gives us a glimpse, not a glimpse, that's the wrong word. He shows us how to get there. Now, 14 is talking about who can dwell in the consuming fire, who can dwell with everlasting burning. 15, he who walks, it's answering the question now, who can do it? He who walks righteously and speaks what is right. We don't have much of that going on in America, do we? Yeah. And I'll be the first to raise my hand and say, Lord, help me, because I don't do that like I should. Who rejects gain from extortion. Now, we're not just talking about loan sharks or mobsters, you know, that kind of thing. But how many times have we either seen or even been a part of gaining advantage over somebody through extortion? Doesn't necessarily mean you know they owe you $1,000. It could just be any little thing, but you use your advantage to extort them, to gain from them somehow. So all of us can be guilty of that. Rejects gain from extortion. Keeps his hand from accepting bribes. Keeps his hand from accepting bribes. Who stops his ears against plots of murder. Plots of murder. Stops his ears against hearing about murders. Now, yeah, go ahead, Liz.
Probably just anticipating you. Go ahead.
Go. No, go.
Yes. Yeah. Because when it says that you're guilty of murder if you call your brother a fool, So plots of murder can be any gossip, any negative thing.
Yes, exactly. Yes, plots of murder. Yes, here, I mean, this is Old Testament, and probably it was talking about murder. But God has told us, like you said, Liz, he's told us that if you're angry against your brother and call him a fool, you've murdered them. You've committed murder against them in God's eyes. And gossip would be murder because you're murdering their reputation. You're murdering, you know, their character. Yeah. So that phrase, he stops up his ears, is very appropriate even today. Because, yeah, you stop up your ears. No, I don't want to hear about so-and-so and what you saw them do or not do or heard about them. You know, go away. You stop up your ears against plots of murder, gossip. Shuts his eyes against contemplating evil. Oh, how many of us have contemplated evil because we saw something? We saw something that we, that looks nice. I wonder how I can get that. Or I wonder how I can, I wonder how if I manipulate this way that I can get this or that. Because your eyes saw it. Your eyes saw it. Shuts his eyes. I'm not going to look. I'm not, Lord, help me not see that. Help me not contemplate that evil. This is the man who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. A mountain fortress. A mountain usually kind of represents government. So it's kind of, to me, it's saying it will be the mountain fortress. The refuge would be God. His bread will be supplied and water will not fail him. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view the land stretched afar. That's who can dwell with the consuming fire? Oh, definitely. Yeah. Yeah. They're definitely righteous people. Definitely. But they can dwell, according to this, if they're righteous, they speak what is right, they stop their ears from hearing gossip, contemplating evil, all these things, keep their, reject gain from extortion, they can dwell in the consuming fire, in the secret place. Psalm 34, verse 7. Here's another aspect, I believe, of looking at this idea of the secret place in the bosom of God, the consuming fire. It says, Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Verse 8 also says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Refuge in the secret place. The man who fears the Lord, the angel of the Lord will encamp about them. In other words, it's speaking of protection. You want protection? Fear the Lord. John 14, 23. Here's another aspect of dwelling in the secret place. Dwelling, living in the secret place. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home or our abode in him. If Jesus and the Father are living in you, that means you're probably living in them, right? and you're in the secret place, the consuming fire, in His bosom. Sir Benny, what was that?
Psalm 15.
Psalm 15. Benny says, Psalm 15. Let's go to Psalm 15. You know what verse? It's pretty short. Yeah. The whole thing. Yeah. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? What sanctuary do you think it's talking about? The secret place. Yeah. Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart. Kind of like Isaiah, huh? Is righteous, he speaks what is right, doesn't lie, bear false witness, has no slander on his tongue, no gossip, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. Again, talking about gossip. That's pretty important to God, this idea of gossiping. Yeah. He doesn't like that. Who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. And you heard about the analogies that that the pastor gave about the man who bought a horse. They shook hands on it. He said, I'll come back tomorrow and get the horse. But during the night, the horse died. But the man came. And, you know, it was no fault of the owner or anything like that. And so when the man came back, he paid him for the horse, even though the horse had died because they shook on it. Because at that point, it was his horse. Even though it was still staying in that man's stable, it was his horse. Let's see. Who despises a vile man. Today, in today's culture, we see kind of just the opposite. Not kind of see, we do see. We see how the vile person, and I'm not going to name any names, you know who they are, that get, praised and lifted up, and oh, aren't they great and aren't they wonderful, and they do all these filthy things, to be honest with you. They do filthy things, and yet everybody is, I say everybody, you know what I mean. Is, you know, lifting them up. Oh, so-and-so, guy, I like their music. I like, oh, I'm starting to give it away. Sorry. Yeah. But yet, somebody who fears the Lord, who's doing what's right, who's righteous, they're the ones that are vilified. They're the ones that look down. Oh, look at that so-and-so, blah, blah, blah. What is, oh, he's like, oh, he's a flake. He does, you know. That it's just the opposite. Who lends his money without usury? Usury means interest, without interest. Somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, can I borrow some money?" Nowadays, I still pray. Okay, pray. But if God says yes, let him borrow the money. He says, then you have him borrow. You give him the money without saying, "Okay, it'll be." 27% interest, compounded daily. Let's see. No, you give it to him and say, okay, here it is, without interest. Does not accept a bribe. There's the bribe again, against the innocent. And that's usually why a bribe is done, because somebody's, you know, trying to get something over somebody that's not wrong or whatever, but they're trying to get you to say that they're wrong. And so here, you know, here's some tickets to the game or here, you know, or whatever. As long as you say this or don't say this or whatever. He who does these things will never be shaken. So if you do these things, in other words, don't lend your money with interest. Don't break your oath. Despise, don't honor, don't lift up the vile man, but honor the one who fears the Lord. If you do these things, God says, you'll never be shaken. And we know God is going to do some shaking, not just physically, but also in the spirit realm, in our own lives. Many of us are probably going through some shaking already. So yes, thank you, Sir Benny. Yes. Yeah. That's the secret place, the sanctuary. who may dwell in your sanctuary, the secret place. 1 John 2. Oh, I didn't give you the verse. I'm sorry. 1 John 2, 3. Okay. We know that we have come to know him. Who's him?
Jesus.
Who's the we?
The believers.
The believers, John and the believers. Okay, good. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands, okay? If we obey his commands, if you're not obeying God, if you're not obeying Jesus, the Spirit, according to this, you don't know God. You don't know him. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. How do we know that we are in him, in God? We obey his commandments. We do what he commands. The truth has to be in us. And then in verse 6, it says, whoever claims to live in him, in God, must walk as Jesus did. Where was Jesus? In the bosom of the Father, in the consuming fire, in the secret place. He lived in the secret place while he was on the earth going through the things that he did. He lived there. Obedience will get us entry into the secret place. Disobedience will not get us entry into the secret place. And unfortunately, we have been duped, if you will, by some of the teaching in the church that basically says it's okay if you're not really following God. He loves you anyway, and he'll take you. You can come boldly before the throne of God and, you know, ask for what you need. No, that's not the way God works. Now, if you come saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess to you my sin, and I need to be cleansed, and I need your forgiveness. Oh, yeah, you can get into the secret place. But don't play games with God. Don't say, I'll just mouth the words. Because the word says, if you're going to be crooked with God, guess what God's going to be? Crooked with you. If you're going to try to get over on God, you'll never beat him. Unfortunately, for that person, they don't know that God knows everything. Okay. That's how we get in. I'm sorry, did you have anything, Jeannie? Oh, okay. And then John 15 talks about abiding in Christ, by abiding in Jesus. Being part of a branch, part of the vine, abiding in him or remain in him. And of course, if we're remaining in Jesus, then we're also going to be where Jesus is in that secret place. That's if we're attached to the vine, attached to him. And then we can be in that secret place. So going back to Psalm 91 in the NAS, please. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will rest. What are we looking for? What does Hebrews say that we need to be striving for? The rest of God. Yeah, tabernacles. Right, Jeannie? Tabernacles. That's the sanctuary. That's in the consuming fire. That's in the secret place. That's all of that. He who dwells in the... Is that NAS?
Yes.
Oh, how about New King James? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, or the secret place, there we go, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Under the shadow. Under the shadow of the Almighty implies that there's something over us. And of course, later down in verse 4, talks about he will cover you with his feathers. And under his wings you shall take refuge. Feathers. Interesting analogy that David uses there. But just like the mother hen that spreads out her wings over her chicks to protect them. It's the same analogy there. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night if you're dwelling, living in the secret place. And don't be discouraged by the fact, like me, you're not quite in the secret place. I'm saying, Lord, I want to be in the secret place. Help me to take, get rid of the hindrances that keep me from being in the secret place, living in the secret place of you, living in that consuming fire, meaning that the Lord is dealing with me. He's getting out the things that are not of Him, the things of the world, the things of the flesh, the self-will, all of those things. As you begin to get close and dwell in the secret place in the consuming fire, and you will find rest. We're looking for rest. God's looking for rest. He's looking for rest in us. And rest meaning not I'm tired, though that's good rest too. I guess rest from being tired. But He's talking about rest in a sense of peace. God is not at rest because His house got a lot of stuff in it He doesn't want in there. A lot of stuff in there that He doesn't want. Because when God takes us, when Jesus takes us into His body, does He go in there and say, Miss Jasmine, I'm taking you because you said to follow me. So let's get rid of all this stuff here. Get rid of this, get rid of that. Make sure you're all clean and polished up. Then I'll take you in. Does He do that?
No.
Yes, Liz, you're right. He'd be waiting a long time. No, He takes us just as we are. And we don't understand that sometimes. You know, Jesus says, okay, I take you into myself. Okay? Literally, He's taking you into Himself, taking me into Himself. And coming with it is all the junk, all the stuff that's in us. And yes, God loves us. Jesus loves us. But guess what? I mean, if you loved someone, if you could take them into you, you know, and you loved them. Oh, I love you, so I'm going to take you into me. And you take everything that irritates you about them and so forth and so on. Now, would you be at rest? No, you wouldn't, because there would be this irritation that is going on. And I'm not saying necessarily that Jesus gets irritated at us per se, but He's not at rest. God's not, because there's stuff in there that's not of Him, that's not of God. Yes, Liz.
I was just thinking of an analogy. Like, if you took a little orphan child into you, and they had lice in their hair, and mm-hmm. dirty, and they were in rags and everything, you just couldn't rest until you cleaned them up. And
right.
That's kind of how I think God looks
yeah.
at us.
Yeah. 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 He immediately begins to work on us to get us cleaned up, like you say, to get us into His image, like His child. Yeah. So that we are pure and holy and so forth. So, yeah. So I guess what I was saying was that don't be discouraged that God won't allow you into the secret place. How shall I say? A little bit. He will allow you into the secret place based on what you can handle. If you come into Him in spirit and truth, in, you know, like that, Lord, I'm doing the best I can. Anything that I've done wrong or doing wrong, let me know so I can confess it and repent of it so I can be in Your presence. So that doesn't mean you're totally clean of sin or anything like that, but it means at that time, at that moment, you're in the secret place. God's touched you with His fire. And that's where He wants you to live. To live. Each day. That's where He wants me to live each day, in the secret place. And when that happens, Psalm 91 will be true. Psalm 91 will mean that I don't have to fear anything. Doesn't mean I won't be in difficulty. Doesn't mean I won't lose my house or lose my job or anything like that. It just means that God will take care of you and He will protect you. He will provide for you in the midst of the things that may be going on around you. In the midst of them. Jeannie, go ahead. If you're dwelling in the secret place. It's conditional, yes. In trusting, yep, trusting in Him. Trusting Him as your refuge, as we talked about a few weeks ago. All right. Lord, did somebody have anything else? I'm sorry. Okay. Lord Jesus, we do want to be in that secret place. We want to be in You, because You are the secret place, Lord. We want to dwell there. We want to live there. We want to, as Jesus said, where I am. That's what we want, Lord. We want to be there now. And Lord, as we looked at the conditions for being in Your sanctuary, for being on Your holy hill, for dwelling in the consuming fire, the everlasting burning, as it says in Isaiah, it calls for righteousness, Lord. Not righteousness imputed, but righteousness actual. It calls for not gossiping. It calls for stopping up our ears and telling the person to go away. I'm not going to hear what you have to say about that person. It calls for being honest and trustworthy in our dealings with people. Not just business, but in everyday dealings, Lord. Not trying to manipulate or take advantage of someone for gain. Lord, help us. Help us. We know that You've taken us into Yourself with all our stuff. But You're also dealing with us by Your Spirit, Lord, to get rid of all that stuff. And it's little by little, little by little. If You did it all at once, Lord, we probably would just die on the spot. We probably couldn't take it. But You do it by Your will, based on how You've made us, how You know that we are afflicted. And You do it very, very carefully. And You give us a little something to work on. You tell us about this and we can confess it and repent of it. And ask for Your virtue and move on in You. Taking up our cross again daily. Lord, we want to be in the secret place. Not just so we're protected from pestilence and plague and arrows that fly by night and terror in the night. And those are all great, Lord, and we do want them. But Lord, we want You. We need You. And so, Lord, help us to have our focus on You. So we can be in the secret place, in the consuming fire, in Your bosom. Oh, Lord, that would be so, so great to be in Your bosom like Jesus is now, walking around in the consuming fire and loving it. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that You're going to help us. Thank You that You're going to Lord, I'm not even sure what to say. That You're going to do what needs to be done, Lord, to bring us to Your bosom, to allow us to dwell in the secret place in You each day, now. And Lord, show us that we're doing that. Show us that we're doing that so we don't lose heart sometimes when we don't feel You around. Show us that, yes, right now You're in the secret place. Don't give up. Hang in there. Hang in there. Don't grow weary of doing well. Bring us to You, Lord. Bring us to You. In Jesus' name, amen.